If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to continue the series of Through a Glass Darkly, which is based on 1 Corinthians. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians that say, "Now I see through a glass darkly, but then I see face to face." And we have this tension between the now, when we're seeing things darkly and we don't see things at all, to the until we can get to the then. And sometimes the then is getting to the other side of a problem or an issue before we can see God's hand in it. And sometimes the then is just until we get to our eternal home in heaven. But right now, we see through a glass darkly. And we have this tension about our lives. And what I'd like to look at that is last week we looked at how we could experience the presence of God in the valleys. And if you were with us, we talked about the truth that we often enjoy God on the mountaintops, but we really experience Him most intimately in the valleys. And today what I'd like to do is look at another metaphor from Scripture, and that's the metaphor of the wilderness. And how do we experience God's presence in the wilderness? Because the wilderness is different than the valley, because the time in the wilderness usually lasts a lot longer. The wilderness is a barren place. It's a dry place. It's a desolate place where many, many times you feel alone. And one of the images that's often found in the wilderness is kind of wandering through the wilderness. And we're wondering when in the world this is going to be over. And many times people write today, they feel like we're wandering in a wilderness because of the spiritual condition of our world. Brother Tim alluded to the pink lights on the building because of the horrific law that was passed in New York this week. That's just evil. So it feels like you're in a wilderness. And there was a commercial from Gillette that talked about toxic masculinity that got a lot of people mad. And I'm wondering, why is it getting people mad? Because I raised my kids to be like that anyway, right? But it wasn't because of sexual harassment lawsuits. It's because it's the right thing to do, right? Don't pick on people. Don't beat on people. Don't leer at women. Open doors. Just be good. And I wasn't quite sure why everybody got upset about that. But the discourse and the conversation sometimes feels like we're walking around in a wilderness right now. And some of you right now might be in a wilderness or might be in some type of wilderness. Like, you're stuck in a job and you're wondering, should I stay in this job or should I go back to school? And then I may have to go into student loan debt, but I might get a better job. I'm kind of stuck in this place. I'm kind of stuck in this now right here. Should I stay or should I do something different? I mean, I'm renting a home and I wonder, should I buy a house? I'm not getting any equity. I'm just making the apartment complex owner rich, but if I do that, I might get transferred. I just don't know. So you kind of feel like you're stuck in this place and you're stuck in this now. Or maybe you're dating some sort of guy and he won't ask you to marry him. And you've dated him and you've dated him and you prayed and you prayed. You fasted and fasted and he still just doesn't do it. All he's doing is sitting on the couch eating potato chips and playing video games. Should I stay with this guy or should I go out with somebody else, you know, and just give up all the time that was invested in him? And it just goes on and on. It's kind of a wilderness. Or we often feel alone. We often feel lost. We often feel disoriented. We feel like nobody really understands what we're going through in the wilderness. But what's so interesting to me is when you look at the wilderness stories in the Bible, They often follow mountaintop experiences. Wildernesses often follow those mountaintop experiences, kind of like the valleys do, and that's exactly what happened with Jesus. He had a mountaintop experience, if you remember. He had a mountaintop moment with God right after John baptized him in the Jordan River. And literally heaven opens up, the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's a mountaintop experience, but over the very next verse says, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." And he was there in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted of Satan. So mountaintop followed by wilderness. And some of you, it might be like that. Things are going great, and you found out that someone wasn't being honest with you, and then all of a sudden you're in the wilderness. Or maybe you're in a financial wilderness where you're trying and trying and trying to get out of debt, and you feel so helpless, but whatever you do, it just doesn't seem to work. And you try to tell people how you feel, but they just don't seem to understand. You feel alone, you feel spiritually dry, you feel desperate in the wilderness. And what I'd like to do today, and we'll come back to it time and time again, is, and I pray that It would not just be true, but it would be true to your spirit as well as you hear it and live it. Because the big thought of today's message is, your deepest need, as much as it hurts, your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to God. So if what we're going to do today is go to the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19. If you got your Bibles with you, please open it up. If you don't, look it up on your phone and pull with me. And we're going to see Elijah the prophet, that God used in massive ways. And he literally was on the mountaintop, Mount Carmel, and he experiences the great power of God. And almost immediately after this, we see him going from the mountaintop down into the wilderness, where he's desperate, he's depressed, he feels all alone, and he's scared for his life. So just to give you a little bit of context, 1 Kings chapter 19, there's this wicked king by the name of Ahab that is married to this wicked woman by the name of Jezebel. And Jezebel had heard all about Elijah had done, and she got so mad. So essentially she says to her husband, look, if you can't get the job done right, then I'm going to do it. So she says, and she sends word to Elijah, Elijah, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. Because what had happened was that Elijah had been, he had gone to Mount Carmel, and he stands down at 450 prophets of Baal. They're all slaughtered. Jezebel gets mad, and she vows, she says, you're going to be dead tomorrow. And this is what Scripture says, verse 3. And when he saw that, or when he heard it, he arose and went for his life. In other words, he was afraid for his life. And when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servants there. Now, just in case you read the text and you might not understand how far this bro ran, just imagine going from Camp Creek Church down to Warner Robins. It's a distance of almost over 100 miles. Now, I've never done an ultramarathon. I've never done a marathon. I've never done half a marathon. Matter of fact, the farthest I ever ran was like 9 miles in high school cross country. That's like the, yeah, just, and that about killed me. So can you imagine running 100 miles over rocky terrain like Elijah? So Elijah is physically exhausted, right? So it comes, it says, he was afraid. He came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left a servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. So here he is running like Forrest Gump, going on down. And he just keeps on running and running and running. I mean, it just moments before, days before, he was on the mountaintop. But where did he end up? It said he ended up in the wilderness. And the wilderness is a very particular place in the Bible. It's a very strong metaphor. He's in the wilderness where he's alone, where he's scared, where he's hurting, where he's desperate. And it says in verse 4, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And he said those words that so many of us have felt at some point in our lives. He says, you know, Lord, I've had enough. I just can't take it anymore. He had put up the battle, he had fought bravely, he had had faith, he had had courage, and finally, he's just at the end of his rope, and he says, Lord, enough, I can't take it anymore. And I'm certain in a group that of this size that at some point in your life, many of you at some point in your life have said just those words, I'm done, it's over, I'm through, I've had enough, I can't take it anymore. You're raising kids, you're raising teenagers, and at some point you said, I've had it up to here, I'm done, I've had enough. And then you say, you know, don't make me come back there. Oh, y'all acting so holy. Like those words have never come out of your mouth. Have any of y'all not like threatened to stop the car on the interstate? Like, I'll come back, don't make me stop this car, right? We've had it because you've reached those moments where you're just beyond your ability to tolerate it anymore. I've had it. I can't take it anymore. Financially, you're trying to get ahead and you're making progress. And then all of a sudden, your car breaks and your toilet overflows. And then your two-year-old puts a Tic Tac in their nose and you got to go to the emergency room to get it removed. And you're like, what is this, God? I can't take it anymore. And you just feel overwhelmed. Or sometimes it's just the smallest thing. You know, you work hard, you serve faithfully, you make the greatest meal that's ever been done, you put time and you spend all day into it. People come in and they eat it up in 30 seconds and then they leave the dishes on the table. And so you turn into Jezebel. And not a single one of them says thank you, do they? So you're like, you get back in here or so help me, by the end of the sun will set and I will destroy you. Or maybe your mom is living in a basement and she lives in your basement and she's taking up woodworking and leaving sawdust in your brand new leather sofa in the deep crevices. I don't know, but we all, and you're just, I'm done. So we all have those moments where you've just said, I've had enough, Lord, I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. And this apparently is exactly what happened to Elijah the prophet, because let me tell you something. This guy, Elijah, he had experienced the presence of God in super powerful ways. I mean, he had fought bravely with boldness. And in fact, if you don't know his backstory, he had stood down an evil king and prophesied that and called for a drought as punishment for the king's sin. And sure enough, God stopped the rain. And the king is mad at Elijah, so he sends his forces after Elijah. So Elijah, he runs and he hides for 3 years, and God has protected him. And God feeds him magically through these ravens from heaven. And then God uses Elijah to raise the life of a little boy. This man had felt the presence of God. And then the prophet, like we just talked about, stood down 450 prophets of Baal. He calls down fire from heaven. It consumes the altar of rock, and then he destroys the false prophets. This man had felt the presence of God. And then eventually Elijah calls on and asks God to make it rain, and he sees just a little cloud off in the distance, smaller than your fist, size of a man's hand. And he had faith to believe that God was bringing the provision of rain, and God does. This man had felt the protection and the blessing of God. So Elijah had felt the protection of God. The prophet experienced the provision of God. He had known the very presence of God. He had experienced God at God's greatest. And then one woman's threat makes him run for his life. Sometimes, I wish y'all could see the men. I don't know what you're talking about, Brother John. Not happening to me. But some of you feel this way right now. I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. I'm exhausted. I'm overwhelmed. I'm doing the best I can. And the best I can is not enough. There's a Christian psychologist by the name of Dr. Henry Cloud. He's a very published author. And in one of the lectures that has been published, he was lecturing and talking about how many of us, we're all experiencing the same thing right now. And some of y'all probably experience this right now. I'm just tired. I'm just worn out. I'm tired. You're tired. We're all just tired. And what Dr. Cloud says in his book, he says, you know, for most of you, you're probably misdiagnosing the problem. Let me say this to many of you, you're misdiagnosing what the real need is, because most of you are not honestly tired. Because if you were tired, sleep would fix it. So you're not really tired. What the real problem is you need just a fresh connection with the grace and the mercy of God. And it's just been a while since you've had it. And you're saying, you may say, you're not just tired, you're spiritually depleted. I hope this is speaking to somebody in the room, because when I read it, it kind of spoke to my heart too. And what I needed and what you need probably is just a very real encounter with the grace and the mercy and the goodness and the loving kindness of God. So maybe you're not just tired, maybe you are tired, maybe you need some rest, but maybe some physical rest is not enough. Maybe there's more than physical rest you need. You kind of need that encounter. This is what David said when he was talking in Psalm chapter 34. He says, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. So David wasn't just tired, he wasn't just worn out, but David himself needed the restorative grace of God to his soul. Not just physical exhaustion, but it was a spiritual depletion that David had, and that's what so many of us have. We're misdiagnosing the malady. So what does God do in this moment? When we go back to 1 Kings chapter 19, he falls down and he says, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. You know, Lord, I fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, and I just want to go home." So what does God do? Well, here's what I love. I love what God doesn't do. Are you tracking me? Because what God doesn't do is God doesn't preach a sermon to him. Doesn't make him feel guilty. Can I share something with you? We had one of those mornings. Y'all have had one of those mornings. I know y'all know that I had one of those mornings because I came walking in the church at 10:42. There are some people among us that would freak, that the pastor would freak out if you came in at 10:42. Thank y'all for not being that group of people. That ministers to my soul. Because I was driving down the road thinking, oh, I'm going to be late. Again. And all of a sudden, I started to get that little tint. And then I'm like, hold on a second. Everybody loves me. I love them. We're good. We're cool, you know. Because it doesn't suddenly become holy at 10:30. You understand what I'm saying? Because there is a mentality that exists out there where, you know, members of the congregation and the pastor, they'll sit down at 10:29 and they will start to look around at other people. Well, I'm better than everybody else here because I'm here at 10. And 10:30, it's like, what? And it's all holy. That doesn't happen. And I know I should strive to get here at 10:30, and I'm doing my best. And I do an okay job. But that doesn't mean I'm a bad person if I get here at 10:42. And quite frankly, if I get here at 10:57, I'm not a bad person because Jesus died for me and he loves me. And I got to tell you, it's really fun to be in a church that worships like that with grace. It restores your soul. And so what God doesn't do is he doesn't preach a sermon. God doesn't lay a guilt trip. Oh, pastor, you're here at 10:42. He doesn't do any of that. What he does is he sends an angel, and this is what the word of the Lord says. God doesn't give him 10 verses to memorize. God doesn't say, where's your faith? 10 steps to, you know, soul restoration. This is what God says. Eat and rest. Here's what Scripture says in verse 5. He says, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat." And if you listen to God, he may tell you, hey, get up and go get a double cheeseburger with bacon, with gluten. Because he wants it to taste good. All right, so I'm just joking. "And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again." So what did God say? He said, get up, eat, and lay back down. And sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to rest. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do, I wonder how many times this video is going to be shared. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is stay home and just rest. Because you've got to get your soul restored. Now, having said that, I hope everybody finds restoration in the message that we preach here at Camp Creek Church. But if you're having one of those days where you're just like, join our online community. And let me just go ahead and say hello to Southwest Louisiana, Tampa, Florida. Hello, hello. Just rest. Arise and eat. And then he went back to sleep. Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do to restore our soul is just take a breather and let God restore our soul. And it says, verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord came back a second time." I love this because God doesn't give up on us. And he wasn't mad that Elijah rested. He wasn't mad. He just, and I love it. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't get it the first time, and God will come back to me a second time and a third time and a 50th time, because the presence of God continues to pursue us, and there is those of us today that God has come back for you again and again and again. And let me tell you something, tomorrow he'll come back to you. And next week he'll come back to you. Because his love never fails. The love of God is without changing. There's no variableness, no shadow of turning. That's the love of God. He said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and he did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And some of you right now, God may speak to you that way. What do you think you're doing? You know better than this. What are you doing right now? You got access to me. Why are you running away from people? What are you doing here? And so Elijah starts to get his whiny voice. He gets his whiny voice on. And I don't know if you ever get your whiny voice on. I get my whiny voice on when I talk to God. He said, God, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Lord, this is what I do for you. I've been working so hard. Why don't you hear my prayer, God? Why don't you hear me? Am I the only one that gets whiny voice? Y'all ever get whiny voice? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So right now, Elijah is not only in a physical wilderness, but Elijah is also in a spiritual wilderness. And he's hurting, and his need is so great that he cannot see beyond his own need. And nobody understands me. Nobody's doing it like I'm doing it. I'm all alone. I'm desperate. And what does God do? God meets him at his deepest need. He ministers to him in his moment of greatest vulnerability. He brings healing in the middle of his hurting. And that's why I hope you'll understand that your deepest need can become a gift. That most painful moment can become a gift to you when it drives you to call out and to depend on God. And God comes to him time again and again and reaches to him in this deepest need. And I love verse 11, because this is what verse 11 says. The Lord said, go stand upon the mount before the presence of the Lord. And Elijah, I know what he's thinking. He's thinking, that's what I need, man. I need God's presence. So I'm going to go stand on that mountain. I'm scared for my life. I need God's presence. He's going to reveal himself to me. Maybe he'll do to Jezebel what he did to the 450 prophets of Baal. Maybe he's going to do that. And it says, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And maybe Elijah's thinking, yeah, that's it, man. That's God. He's in the wind. God's going to come in a mighty rushing wind. But the scripture says, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then after the wind, there was an earthquake. And surely God's in the shaking of the ground. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then after the earthquake is a fire. And certainly like the burning bush of Moses. We know that God works in fire. So God's going to be in this thing. But the scripture says, but the Lord was not in the fire. Then it says in verse 12, and after the fire, a still small voice. The ground shook. God wasn't shaking the ground. The wind raged, and God was not in the wind. The fire burned, and God was not in the fire. You get it? Earth, wind, fire. So for all of you that are not giggling, enjoy your long life. You'll figure this out at some point. Some of us are going to go home quicker than you. But God was not in the earth, the wind, or the fire. But God was in the still, small voice. And God was not in the remarkable. God was just in an ordinary whisper. God was in the whisper. Why is it that when life is so difficult, why is it that his voice is so quiet? Why is God in these ordinary moments? If I could share something with you, this past week I was at a winter conference for prosecutors teaching up in Unicoi, and we closed out our meeting with the chief judge of the Georgia Supreme Court, Harold Melton. And if you don't know Harold Melton, he's one of the finest men that I think has ever walked this state. He's an African-American gentleman. The only knock on his resume is Auburn grad. But he sanctified himself by going to Georgia Law School. But he became Chief Judge of the Georgia Supreme Court this last term. He's been on our Supreme Court for a while, but he's a very, very, very devout Christian. You won't meet a finer person. And he was just relating the story in his professionalism ethics about how his church has an outreach to local youths from very troubled family. And he says, you know, it's a challenge for us because these young toughs will come to our church and they'll look at our younger ladies a bit longer than they're supposed to look at them. He says sometimes they'll look at the older ladies a little bit longer than they should. He says sometimes the language that they use makes us go, and the way that they dress kind of challenges us sometimes. But we continue to reach out to them and love them. And he says, so we talk to them, and it's like, what would you like to do? We're thinking maybe they'd like to have an outdoor adventure or play basketball or something like that. And one of them spoke up and said, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to play Monopoly. Okay. I mean, of all the board games, that's like the longest board game there is. I mean, that's like 2.5-3 hours. But so we started playing Monopoly. It's been a couple of years that we've been playing Monopoly together every Thursday night. He says we call it the Ministry of Monopoly. Just a regular old board game. And sometimes we just talk. Sometimes spiritual things will work in, but sometimes they won't. But 2 years into the Ministry of Monopoly, just a little ordinary board game. The clothing is not quite so, the language is not quite so challenging. The looks are not quite so long. And there's a change taking place through the ministry of the Monopoly. And when he was speaking that, I was choked up. Because it was a very powerful reminder that God works in the ordinary. Sometimes when we're not even speaking his name, just by being there for a young man who doesn't have a father. Just be in there. Zephaniah says, do not despise the day of the small things. God is in the ordinary. But what I guess kind of, why is it that God is so soft in his voice? When I need him at times to be really loud. In that wilderness, I kind of need you kind of shouting down, this is my beloved son. You know, Christ died for him. I chose him. The Holy Spirit's come to his, he's mine. And I need to feel his presence. Why is it, God, that you're so quiet at times? And I want to tell you something. Why doesn't he speak loud and powerful in spectacular ways? If he wants us to know and to hear him, why does he whisper? And I'll tell you why. God whispers because he's close. Because he's right there with you. He whispers because he's near. The devil shouts his lies. He plasters it on TV. But God, he whispers his truth. God doesn't shout to get your attention. He whispers to draw you closer to him. And what does he say to you? He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I've been with you every single moment. I love you more than you can imagine. When you hurt, I hurt with you. When you're in the valley, I'm there. When you're in the wilderness, I'm there. When you're in the storm, I'm in your boat. Why does God whisper? He whispers because he's right there and because he's close. Where do you want to be when you're afraid? Anybody, like, I don't know, any of y'all have kids like I did? I do. Well, they don't do it anymore. It'd be weird if they did it now. But like when a storm comes, they crawl into your bed. Any of y'all get that? Or maybe you don't let them in your bed and they have to get around the base of your bed like dogs and you just have to step over them like Legos or something like that. Well, my kids climbed in my bed as well as my dog. So on a good stormy night, I'd have four of them with a dog beside my face too. Why? Because when they got scared, they wanted to be near somebody that made them feel safe, right? That's exactly what the Lord wants. He whispers so that when you're afraid and you don't feel, when you're uncertain and you're desperate, He wants you close to Him. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And yea, though I walk through the valley," this valley is not my destination, I'm just passing through, "of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "Because thou art with me. Because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Why does God whisper to His sheep? Because He's close. Because He knows His sheep by name. And His sheep know His gentle and soft voice. God said of David, David said of God's presence, "You know, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths of hell, you're there. If I rise to the wings of dawn, you're there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, you're there. If your hand guides me, your right hand holds me fast, your right hand will hold me." How close is the presence of God? So close that He can hold your hand. Why does God whisper? Because He's so close. And then one day you're going to discover that that deep need that you have where you feel most abandoned, one day you're going to find out that that'll be your gift if it drives you to depend on God. And here's what I hope you'll understand. We really enjoy Him on the mountaintops because we get to know Him intimately when we're driven in the valleys. And when we're wandering in the wilderness and we feel like nobody understands, we get to know that and get to learn that He understands and He cares and He's always good. And He wasn't in the booming earthquake and He wasn't in the rushing wind and He wasn't in the raging fire. But where was He? He was in the whisper, in the still, small voice. And if you'll just stop for a moment from the busyness of this world, and if you'll just dig a ditch like we talked about last week, if you'll make a well, if you'll get ready for the presence of God, He will meet you there because He is Emmanuel, God with us.